2 Peter chapter 1. We want to look again at verses 5 through to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through to 11. With particular emphasis to verses 5 through to 8. So, reading from verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, as you would have noted as we read in the scriptures, that Peter is writing not only to believers, but believers of a faithful nature. Look at what he says in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And here it is, though you know these things and are established in the present truth. So it's for those of us, primarily, who know the truth and are established in it, mature in some measure. I'm sure none of us in our right mind would like to claim maturity before God, but as we progress in the faith, there is a level of maturity that believers attain. And he's speaking to such, those who know the truth and those who are established in the truth. So all of us who consider that we know the truth to some extent and are established in it to some extent must be eager to be reminded of this. And note again how often he speaks about reminding them of these great truths. Verses 12 through to 15 is basically a repetition of this. In fact, by the time he comes to verse 15, he says, therefore, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Speaking about the written epistle. So I think it's appropriate that we should submit ourselves to the reminder of these things. It's the most important word in the scriptures for the believer. Remember, remind yourself. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. To say the same things to you again is no trouble for me. Indeed, it's profitable to you, he says. So let's just briefly sum up. What is it that these believers know? And what is it that they are established in? First of all, in order of what takes place experientially, not what is written here, verse 4, they know that God has delivered them from the corruption that is in the world, or from this corrupt and evil world. This is where the Bible begins, with human history. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Corruption is the lot of every man who is not in Christ Jesus. And this is a declaration of God and a prophecy that is absolutely verifiable. Every man, woman, and child will die because of the corruption. We're inbuilt into us is corruption, but God has redeemed us from this corruption by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might, even though he died, we will rise again. We might die in the flesh, but we will not die eternally. That's the first thing they know. That's the first thing they're established in. And this is the first thing that we must be established in. And secondly, they know this, that they have been delivered and redeemed by the great mercy of God. In fact, that's how he begins this epistle. Look at verse 1, or listen to this. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Remember, the Apostle Paul uses this very word with regard to his salvation. Here is his testimony. I obtained mercy. Here Peter puts it in salvific terms. It's exactly the same thing that Paul is saying. We obtained it. It was given to us. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 8? This faith, hear what Peter says, who have obtained like precious faith for salvation from the corruption that is in the world. But that does not negate the fact that we are commanded to receive it. But in the first and fundamental sense, it's given to us, it's granted to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself or yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Not of works. That is the work of faith or repentance, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship. So we've been redeemed from corruption and eternal judgment, and we have been given, or we have obtained, like precious faith, the same kind of faith that the apostles obtained. And thirdly, in verse 3, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, eternal life. He's planted eternal life in us. And for godliness, that's what verses 5 through to 8 is going to tease out a little bit more. In other words, the seed that God has sown in us has all that is required in the tree of life that is going to be perfected at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we already possess all the fruition and the outworking of godliness and the likeness to the divine nature. And lastly, in verse 4, He has also given us great and precious promises. He's done what no man can do in the past for us in Jesus Christ. He has planted this faith in our lives, and he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is what we need to know, and we established it. And having said that, the Apostle Peter then says that because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has saved us, that we should be diligent in our discipleship. In fact, we're told to add to these things, that we are to abound in these things, that we are to be diligent in verse 5, that we are to give more diligence. And the Lord does this encouragement by both promises and warnings, or as the fathers would say, threatenings. But here are the promises. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's both a warning and a promise. It's a promise that we will not be barren, that there will be fruitfulness in the Christian life. The second promise is in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. This is the promise of assurance. How can you be assured of salvation? Well, many people are assured of salvation because of their baptism, because of their spiritual work, because maybe of their repentance. I've heard people say this, putting all the emphasis on their repentance. And now they've wept for long periods of time and such like. Or some people, and probably most people, put their trust that in their own experience, their inner subjective experience and confidence. The Bible never gives us these as foundational reason. Here's what Peter says. Even more diligent, that if you do these things, you will make your calling and election sure, to continue in these things. That's the promise of God, that he will give us assurance. And then the third promise, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And this really is the business of the church, to prepare us to enter the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we finally and most importantly desire? Not so that we might feel safe here or even escape judgment and not experience the wrath of God. All these things are correlative. But the great desire of the Christian is this, that we might be given an abundant entrance. Not like the Christian or the Christian leader described in 1 Corinthians 3 that we read last time. These are all promises, assurance, fruitfulness, and then abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Used to be standard Puritan prayer, Lord, give us a dying grace. Make us ready. This is put much more gloriously in Peter's words, that an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And then there are warnings to encourage us to diligence. As Paul says, teaching every man, warning every man. And what are the warnings? Well, verse 8. The warning to barrenness. and unfruitfulness in the knowledge of God. This is stunted growth, where everything will be burnt up, but the soul itself will be saved by the skin of their teeth. And then verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble. That is, stumble permanently. So brothers and sisters, let's quicken our steps according to these words from God Himself to give the more earnest diligence. Now this is not works, as in works which are enabled by our health and youth and energy. It's spiritual work, our desire for God, our repentance, and our faith, and our prayer life. And for those who have not yet escaped the corruption that is in the world, or the judgment that is pronounced by God, make peace with God quickly. Come to Him and receive free, sovereign, full pardon for all your sins. Be diligent. Hasten, lest the evil one overtake you. And then lastly and thirdly, let's just think for a little while what God asks us to add to our faith. Verses 5 and 6, for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. We can spend quite a bit of time looking at each of these characteristics, but I want us to step back and look at what exactly Peter is saying in the main. First of all, notice that everything begins with faith. Add to your faith virtue. That is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also note that these are linked and continuous. And it is the way he puts it. He doesn't say, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. He repeats each characteristic after faith. And someone gave this illustration, which I found most helpful. One of the great commentators and preachers of our time. He said it's like a staircase. Now, of course, there are variations of staircase in architecture, and the illustration breaks down there, but think of a conventional staircase. The foundational step, the first step, is what every other step is built on. And they're linked together, they're a piece. And these things are given to us. And also notice carefully that Peter tells us to add these things and abound. Not to create. Add to your faith. The faith that we have obtained by mercy. To that we are to add to it. How are we supposed to add to it? Well, just like in the physical life. Life is given to us. And none of us create ourselves. We do not evolve from nothingness. Life is given to us. I did not create myself. You did not create yourself. Life is given to us. We've obtained life by the grace and mercy of God and the instrumentality of human parents, the secondary instrumentality of human parents. But that life has to be added to emotionally by the love of parents, and siblings and friends. It has to be added to intellectually, and diligence has to be given to it. And it has to be added to in character by promises and warnings. That's why parents end up telling children what not to do more than what they are to do, because we need that correction. It's exactly the same in the spiritual life. We have obtained like precious faith. It is a gift from God. We cannot boast of it. And the faith that we receive from God is entirely a work of God. Some of you probably visit a very well-known Christian site called Monergism. It means all the energy comes from one person. Life, both physical and spiritual, is monergistic. It's God alone who is the giver of spiritual life. But adding to that life is synergistic. In other words, it's a cooperative work. And we are told to give attention to it, diligence to it. Original life, saving faith, it cannot be mustered up by the fallen man. It's the work of God, nothing to do with us. We cannot boast of it. But the life that is given to us, all these children, parents have to be diligent, and the children have to be taught to be diligent, to learn and give even more diligence. It's another way of what Paul, the great apostle, says in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. As we often say, not work for your salvation. Not create faith, as Peter says, but add to this faith. Or if you take the analogy of a seed and faith and tree, you plant a seed and the tree sprouts. You have to water it, you have to nourish it, and the tree grows. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter is telling and reminding those who know the truth of God's great mercy to us and are established in them. Here's what the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. Often one feels happy blowing the trumpet of jubilee, proclaiming peace to broken hearts, freedom to captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Everybody is happy about this. The preacher is happy about this. Christian people are happy about this. And they should be. But then he says this, but God's watchman has another trumpet, which he must blow. For thus saith the Lord unto him, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Times there are when we must ring the tocsin, its alarm. Men must be startled from their sleep. They must be roused up to inquire. What are we? Where are we in our spiritual life? Whither are we going? By the way, this is exactly what Paul says just before he gives the instruction for the communion service, isn't it? Examine whether you are in the faith. Nor is it altogether amiss for the wisest virgins, that is the best of Christians, to look to the oil in their vessels. For the soundest Christians to be constrained to examine the foundations of their hope, to trace back their evidences to the beginning and make an impartial survey of their state before God. Exactly following in the apostolic ministry. So people of God, let us stir ourselves up in response to the word of God. Be diligent, especially those who preach and teach the word. You have to apply it to yourself. To quicken our steps, or we can end up with Christianity without fruit. And notice here, nothing here or in the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in singular by the Apostle Paul has anything to do with church growth or numbers or success. It's to do with spiritual characteristics which are united, which all true believers possess in measure. Like a child possesses all the potential of its humanity. We have to add to it. How can we know whether we are in a healthy, diligent disposition of mind? We were considering the Westminster Confession of Faith, on which the Baptist Confession of Faith is built, virtually identical. It is identical, apart from the section about baptism. This is what the confessions say about the nature of faith. Exactly what Peter is saying. Listen to this. The Christian faith is that in which a Christian believes to be true. And listen to this carefully. Whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God for the authority of God Himself. Isn't it interesting? People speak more about the preacher than the word that is read and sung. It must be received as the authority of God Himself, and then also approach the excellency therein above all other writings and all other sayings in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and His offices, the power and the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice how it's Trinitarian. And then, and so is enabled to cast his soul. This is the nature of true saving faith. Thus believed, and acteth differently, or acts differently upon that which each particular passage therefore contains. See what the fathers are saying? The true faith, faith that is healthy and diligent, responds to the different passages of Scripture differently. How? Well, they tell us. And there's a whole lot of scriptures. You can look it up in your copy or online. So how is one with true faith that is healthy to respond? First of all, to the authority of the Bible as the very word of God Himself, is God Himself. And then, yielding obedience to its commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Every aspect of that. And some people focus only on that which is the warning and the threatening. You notice how Peter and Paul and as Spurgeon said, and as the fathers say, according to the scriptures, these things must be held together. Receiving the promises of God, giving due diligence and earnest diligence, seeking earnestly to obey what we have read and heard, and also trembling at the threatenings. Why? So that we might have assurance, so that we might have peace with God and the peace of God that passes all human understanding, so that we might be fruitful and that we might have an abundant entrance. You remember in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress toward the end of his pilgrimage, there is one called Little Faith. And it's a great encouragement for all of us, certainly a great encouragement for me. But if you remember, Christian begins to instruct hopeful. Or is it faithful? Faithful. It is hopeful. About the condition of this man called Little Faith. He struggled all his life. And he barely made it. Now that is far more to be desired than not to make it into the kingdom. But the Apostle Peter is writing to those who know and are established in the faith so that they might have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Where may the Lord help us to give heed to the instruction, to embrace the promises, and to give heed to the warnings so that we might be assured of our calling and election, so that we might gain abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen.